Good morning. So today we're continuing our series on worship. I'm going to start this morning by looking at an aspect of worship. And that is that part of worship is singing out truth and the impact that has. It's one of the primary reasons songs of worship have been written for thousands of years. You can see it going right back in the Old Testament. The first worship song in the Bible is actually found in Exodus 15. Sometimes known as the Song of Moses and Miriam. And it's the Israelites singing, having come through the Red Sea after God's parted it. And I'm not going to go through reading the passage. But the song, it tells of just what God did in that moment. It praises him for what he did. But also tells the story in a way that's going to be used by generations to come to remember it. Future generations who weren't born when they crossed the Red Sea, will have been singing that song because it's been there in the Torah for thousands of years. They've sung that song in the wilderness as a reminder of God had brought them there and the God who was going to take them into the Promised Land. They'll have sung it in the Promised Land as a reminder of how far God had brought them. A reminder of what God did and who God is. And that's something we do every time we worship. Remind ourselves of who God is and what he has done for us. Bring our focus back to where it should be. Perhaps after a week of struggle and your focus being on other things, running around, you know, doing lots of things, keeping yourself busy, and sometimes just bring your focus back to God through worship. Of course, the biggest collection of songs in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. So many reminders of truth in there. I could just attend this sermon into half an hour of me just reading out Psalms. And it probably would have been better than what I'm going to do instead. And it would have taken less time to prepare. I'm just going to read one though. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And so that, like the other Psalms, would have been sung by Israel just as a reminder of who God is. All he has done. Bring that focus to him. Another example is found in one of Paul's letters. Verses 6 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2 are considered by most scholars to have been part of or all of an early Christian hymn. I'm just going to read from verse 5, just as Paul leads into quoting this hymn. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And the hymn, who, in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that letter would have been read out in the church at Philippi when Paul sent it there. Maybe they got to that bit, people listening would have said, I know that one, it's one of my favourites. They might have even started singing along as someone's reading out from the front, singing this incredible truth. So important to that early church, because few people could read or write. From what I've looked online, the literacy rate in first century Palestine, around 3%. So it would have been just those few who could read it out. You couldn't, didn't have the option of your daily Bible reading like we have. We live in a society where being able to read is the norm, having the Bible available in your language is the norm. They're cheap to buy or free online, and we kind of take it for granted. But they didn't have that option then, so they had songs like this where they would just speak truth as a way of remembering it, as a way of getting into, and it's just like pure doctrine of the cross there. You can see in that here. And so they're essential, not just in the early church, actually, but through most of the history of Christianity. It's only in the late 19th century that we kind of got to the point where most people in the UK were literate. So many of the classic hymns, or the, say, Charles Wesley hymns, for example, were the exact same purpose: get that theology into people. They can't read, but they'll remember the song and they'll sing it. Some of those. There's lots of examples I could quote. This one, it's not actually Wesley, but just one. Some words I want to quote, anyway. "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." The reason I'm talking about this, and this purpose of speaking truth in worship, is that as we go through this series on worship, as we increase our worship, God wants truth to be revealed in that. He wants truth to be understood. I believe in particular this morning, it's filled on my heart, he wants truth to be declared. Mm-hmm. To be declared, because worship is spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Now that phrase can kind of put a few people off as soon as you say it. Spiritual warfare is the idea that there is a supernatural battle between good and evil. Which can sound strange, but then once you've accepted that there is a God, then it follows there's a spiritual dimension. And given the world's not perfect, there must be elements in that spiritual dimension which are working against God. Jesus regularly talked about how he'd come to earth to set up the kingdom of God. And he'd have no need to set up that kingdom if there weren't a rival kingdom. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes Satan as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In Colossians 1:13 it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So it's clearly that it's this rival kingdom of darkness led by Satan. Spiritual warfare is probably most explicitly talked about in Ephesians 6:12. It says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Before I go on, I just want to mention one danger of spiritual warfare. You can get into this place where you start seeing the devil or seeing demons everywhere. It almost becomes like a game of whack-a-mole. There's a demon, there's a demon. It can become all-consuming. I've seen that happen to Christians. But spiritual warfare should not lead us to focus on Satan or demons, but to focus on God.
Yeah.
So as I just read, in Colossians 1:13, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. My focus needs to be on the place I've been brought into, not the place I've been rescued from.
That's right.
There's a couple of aspects of spiritual warfare I want to look at. And the first is, well, what I've already been saying, truth. It's an important part of it, because all truth comes from God. In John 1:14, it says, The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In contrast, in John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Truth is one of the big aspects of spiritual warfare, one of the big dividing lines between the two kingdoms. And so we can sing truth as we worship, as I was talking about before, and that's important. And we can read truth in the Bible, and we can feel great in that moment, but then we go out into the world, into our jobs, meeting people, maybe reading, watching, listening to media, and the truth can easily become obscured with all sorts of shouts for your attention, all sorts of voices. And the truth of who God is and what he's done for us just becomes a little fuzzy in our minds at times. First see this in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. It's the serpent first say to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? You sure? Is that definitely what he said? Is that your final answer? Those four words, did God really say? They're still echoing through history, trying to hide God's truth from us, which is why we need to declare truth. Did God really say he loves you? Yes, he did. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Did God really say you're his child? You bet he did. John 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you really say that Jesus Christ lives in you? Too right you did. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And they're the kind of truths that Satan wants us to be doubting. To be doubting who God is. So we need to be speaking and singing truth, declaring it, soaking it in. Because one reason for making us doubt who God is, from Satan, is to make us feel that we have to strive, that we have to strive to achieve, strive to belong, even that we have to strive to get close to God, which is not true. And God wants to challenge that idea this morning. Adrienne's mentioned it a couple of times recently. She's talking about this idea of being filled with the Spirit and the Bible saying to be continually filled. And we get this wrong idea that, well, that must mean the Holy Spirit leaks out of us, which is not true. And she used this picture of a balloon, which however much air you put into it, it's full of air and nothing else. But you can still blow more air into it and make it bigger, make it more full of air. And that's what it's like with us and the Holy Spirit. And I was reminded that again this week. I read this quote from Greg Boyd. He says, there's two ways of living, out of desperation or celebration. You can live life as a desperate attempt to get full, or you can get full, and if you give your life to God, you already are, that part's done. So you can get full and live life as a celebration that you already are full. And that's the truth we need to celebrate. We already are full of God, full of the Spirit. There is nothing to strive for. We just need to celebrate. Allow God to fill us more and more with his Spirit as we celebrate. We need to be declaring truth and celebrating it. Which leads me into the second aspect of spiritual warfare I wanted to look at. And this is just another truth for you. As we worship, things change.
Amen.
We were looking at this last week. In last week's sermon, my dad looked at 2 Chronicles 20. Feels a bit weird saying my dad when you're talking about last week's speaker in church. Probably would have been weirder though in another way if it said last week Dave looked at 2 Chronicles 20. Doesn't like it when I call him Dave. Do you, Dave? He's saying that in public. Anyway, after the sermon, AD asked some people to say, what did you take away from the sermon? Because there was so much in there and so much in that passage. And so, one week late with my answer, here's mine. My biggest takeaway from that, from verse 17, that point, God spoke to King Jehoshaphat through a prophet called Jehaziel. And what he said is, you will not have to fight this battle. And they didn't. Because God tells no lies. They put the worshippers at the front, went out in worship, sang praises to God, and the enemies destroyed each other. No Israelite had to do a single act of warfare apart from worship. And the reason for that is simple. As we worship, things change in heavenly realms.
Amen.
And so that's got to be our response to what I read earlier from Ephesians 6. And it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our response to that has to be to join that battle, not by getting angry with people in the world, but by lifting our voices in worship. I've been feeling quite angry recently. I wasn't going to say this. I wrote it in my sermon, then I took it out. Then I was brushing my teeth last night, I decided to put it back in. And then this morning, I was like, So, anyway, it's true. I've been feeling angry recently. I don't know if I should say this, but, you know, they say as a speaker, you're supposed to be honest with your congregation. So, there you go. And I was just struggling with angry some people. And we can all do it sometimes. It's easy to, as a teacher, it's easy to get angry with students at times. It's very easy to get angry with yourself, I find. And the thing is, the devil doesn't care who I'm angry with, so long as that anger is my focus. The thing is, I can't be holding anger against people because I'm called to love. And also, again, because my fight is not with flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who I should be angry with. Those forces who are bringing evil into this world. Like, imagine if, say, someone conned someone you loved out of money. Say, you know, pretending to be a Nigerian prince or whatever the latest internet scam is. Who should you be angry with? The person who you love who got scammed, or the scammer? Of course, the correct answer is neither. In an earthly sense, obviously, it should be the scammer, not the person who was conned. But that's a picture of what it's like with people in this world and the principalities of powers, really. Everyone, no matter what sin they may do against you, is the victim of a con by those principalities and powers. That's where our anger should be directed, not against any person. But again, our response is not to focus on Satan, because it's easy in that, okay, I've been felt, you know, read that and thought, okay, I need to be angry with the devil, angry with the principalities of powers. But really, again, my focus shouldn't be on that. It should be on God. My response is to join battle. That's where my anger should lead me to worship. And as we saw in 2 Chronicles 20, that's how you join battle. You worship. And some of you may have seen, I was really taking that anger out on my guitar last week. But yeah, just directing it in the right place in worship. It's also partly because it's the first time in a month my hands weren't so cold that I could actually move them at the speed I wanted. And that really makes a difference to how I can worship. It's not the only time we see that in the Bible, that worship just changes things. Look at the story of Jericho.
Yeah.
It just, rather than go straight into battle, let's send musicians round for the week and see what happens. Which actually brings me back to something I was saying before about songs being a way of speaking truth. Because there's a song I want us to do now as we go into worship again. There are worship songs today that still speak truth. It's not, some people will tell you differently that that stopped with the old hymns, but no, there are still worship songs, modern ones, that speak this truth. And there's one that's been on my heart all week that I want us to do now called Every Giant Will Fall.
Yeah.
And it's by Wren Collective, and their singer, Chris Llewellyn, said this about the song and the inspiration behind it. That everybody carries their struggles and difficulties into worship. We've been trying to learn how to meet people where they are in that, in a scripturally rooted way. Every Giant Will Fall is a song that is rooted in the Old Testament, inspired by the account of Caleb and Joshua being able to see past giants and past the difficulties and struggles of entering the Promised Land and know they could get past that. We want to be those people as well. We don't want to be people staring at the giants or difficulties and struggles in our lives and thinking our God isn't big enough to overcome anything. We need anthems and battle cries. The song links together other parts of the Joshua story, including bringing down the walls of Jericho, which is an amazing thing to bring into praise when you think of using music to very literally break down walls. We can still do that today when we lift up our battle cries and our anthems of faith. When we begin to trust and stir up that hope in God, the walls come down.
Amen.
Don't know about you, but there's some walls I want to see come down.
Yes.
There are things I'm praying for and some that I've been praying for some time. And it's right to do that and to keep praying with persistence. But I want to pray from a place of celebration because of what God has already done. And I want to pray from a place of declaration of who God is and what I know He's going to do in the future, what He's promised. Christopher, he also listed some of the verses which inspired the song, kind of the truths behind the truth in the song. I want to declare some of them together now before we sing. So Tom, if you could put them up. Thanks. So, I'd like us to, well, at first I was just going to say, and I thought, no, I want to declare this together. So, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Come on. Thanks, Sam. Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. One more. Romans 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So we're going to sing this chorus as a declaration. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken in two. Over fear, over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible with you.